Luke chapter 8. This is God's word. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by perseverance produce a crop. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there's nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. Now, Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Amen. I had been vacationing for the weekend with my parents in Charleston, South Carolina. It was my first trip to Charleston. I was 16 years old. Charleston's a very beautiful city, very historic city, many great places to eat in Charleston. And I was thoroughly enjoying it, but the Lord impressed on my heart on Saturday night that I was supposed to go out into the city because there was someone I was supposed to share the gospel with. And so I obeyed. I started walking down the street, and as people would walk toward me, I'd sort of ask internally, "Lord, is that who I'm supposed to talk to?" And no, no, no. Person after person. So I'm walking. I walked all along the Battery. It was a long walk, but I was young and in shape back then. And I walked all along, and I kept wondering, when am I going to meet this person I'm supposed to talk to? Finally, gave up and started back to the hotel where we were staying, and on the way stopped off in a delicatessen. And when I walked in, there were these two teenage guys standing in there, and the Lord said, "That's who you're supposed to talk to." And I thought, well, how do I start the conversation? Now here, I've been waiting all this time for the Lord to show me who to talk to. And now that I finally know that this is who I'm supposed to talk to, I haven't even thought about what I'm going to say, how I'm going to start a conversation. I am, believe it or not, by nature a shy person. And I know that's hard to believe because of what I do and how I act most of the time. But believe me, I am turning it on because it doesn't come naturally. But I saw these guys and I thought, well, what do I say? I don't know what to say. So I thought, well, I'll just start up the conversation talking about something else. And I said, do you guys know where the Dr. Pepper is? Now, you know, that's not a very spiritual question, but I thought it would maybe get a conversation going. And they said, yeah, and pointed like that. I was standing next to a huge Dr. Pepper display. So now we are off to a great start. I've just established myself as an observant and credible witness. And so I said, oh, thanks. And I turned to get a Dr. Pepper, and they walked out the door, and I thought, well, I blew that. So I walked up to the counter to buy my Dr. Pepper, and I asked the guy behind the counter. It was the night before Easter, Saturday night, the night before Easter. I said, so, are you going to be in church tomorrow? And the moment the words came out of my mouth, I realized, this guy's Jewish. I mean, I just knew before he answered, and he kind of looked at me, and he said, no. And I said, right, okay, well. So now I'm feeling really great about my ability as a witness and communicator, and I mean, it was embarrassing, let me tell you. So I get my Dr. Pepper, and I walk outside, and these two guys who God had told me I was supposed to talk to were sitting on the window ledge right outside. And so, again, I still didn't have a speech prepared, but I said what in the mercy of God came to me. I looked at him and I said the same question I asked the guy inside. Are you guys going to be in church tomorrow? And being from the South, they said, yeah, I guess so. And I said, you are? Don't you know what's going to be happening there tomorrow? And they looked very surprised and said, no. I said, those people are gathering to celebrate the idea that Jesus rose from the dead. A dead man coming back to life. You don't believe that, do you? And they said, no. And I said, but you know what's even more incredible? It's true. He really did rise from the dead. He's alive right now. And one of them said, well, you've obviously got something to say. Go ahead and say it. And so I started preaching. And as I was talking to the two of them, two of their friends came along, and they said, hey, listen to what this guy's saying. And so now I had a congregation of four. Well, with a congregation of four, you can attract people. Because other people began walking along. I think the next group that came was a threesome. Pretty soon, I had a crowd. I'm standing on the street corner outside a Jewish delicatessen preaching the gospel the night before Easter in Charleston, South Carolina. And I spoke for a long time, much longer than I'm speaking to you this morning. Well, afterwards, I'm walking back to the hotel and I'm thinking, is anything going to come of that? I mean, I've just proclaimed the gospel, the greatest news in all the world. And I don't know if I'll ever see any of those guys again. And when I got back to my room and I opened my Bible, this is what I opened to. It was the parable of the sower. A reminder from the Lord that when you scatter the seed of the word, there are those who don't really hear at all. The devil comes along right away and takes it away, and they don't believe. It's just completely wasted as far as their response. But then there are others, and they respond with great enthusiasm. When the word comes to them, they're like, yes, that's right. This is what I've been waiting for. And they are so excited because they hear and they believe, and then the sun comes out. Then it gets hot. Then it gets tough. And because they have no root, like seed that's landed on the rock, there's a sprout, but that's all. It withers. There's no endurance. There's no perseverance. There's not true conversion. Tons of the people in the music business, tons of the people in show business, tons of the folks that you will meet in your life will say, oh yeah, I used to believe that. Yeah, I went to church when I was growing up. Yeah, I was in youth group. Yeah, I was the president of my youth group. Yeah, I was involved with Young Life. Yeah, I used to go to Campus Crusade meetings. But there's no root. There's no life. It's like seed that fell onto the rock. But then, there are those where the seed does take root. And the gospel begins to grow up in that person's life along with their interest in many other things. Riches. The worries of this world. The worries and cares of life. And Jesus, if you were to ask them, is really one of the most important things in their life. I heard a guy say that right before I was to preach one time. He was asked to give his testimony. He was a big basketball phenomenon. And so he spoke and he shared with everybody how Jesus was one of the most important things in his life. I wanted to throw up. Because that's not the way the Apostle Paul described his relationship with Jesus. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Jesus isn't just one of the important things in his life, or the most important thing in his life. Jesus is his life. And so there are four kinds of soil that Jesus talks about in this story. Only one is the good soil that brings forth a harvest. I want to ask you this morning, if you were to characterize your life, which of the four kinds of soil would you say best describes you? Which of the four kinds of soil best describes you? Some folks sit in devotions day after day, month after month, even year after year, and it's just like throwing seed against concrete. Nothing. Nothing. I mean, it's gone. Weren't you listening? Well, apparently not. But there are other folks who hear it and, bow, this is great. That was wonderful. Thank you so much. But when they go back home for the break, when they get in a situation where it's not popular to be a follower of Jesus Christ, why? No root. It's not going down deep. It's not really what I believe, it's what they believe, and I understand it now, and I think it's really cool. I'm in favor of that. I really respect those people. And I'd really like to be like that, but I just don't know that I'm willing to give everything. What kind of soil are you? But you see, it's not just a message for those who aren't listening, not just a message for those who are enthusiastic but not committed. It's also a message for some of us adults who are absolutely, utterly convinced that the gospel is true, that Jesus is Lord, and we really want to be committed to Jesus. But we've got some other things we also feel are very, very, very important. And if our relationship with Jesus begins to call those things into question, then I'm sorry, we're going to have to really work through that because I think we have to be balanced and we don't want to be, you know, fanatical. I certainly don't want to come across as holier than thou. I just heard that on the radio the other day from an evangelical preacher. Said that, you know, God isn't wanting us to be holier than thou. I thought, speak for yourself, Bob. I want to be holy, because that's what God calls us to. So I suppose if you are surrounded exclusively by people who are 100% committed to Jesus Christ, it would be silly to want to be holier than them. But if you're surrounded by people who are not necessarily 100% committed and sold out to Jesus Christ, I definitely want to be holier than them. Does that make sense? I don't really think that we have a problem in the church today with people wanting to be too holy. That's just not what strikes me about evangelical culture today. You know, is, well, those people, I mean, I really think they could serve God more effectively if they weren't so holy. They're just so dedicated and sold out to Jesus Christ. I mean, I think that's what's wrong. That's why we're not reaching more people, is because they look at us and they see a transformed life. And no, that's not the problem we're having. The problem we're having is the salt has lost its savor. And the world looks at us and they say, you live like we do. I don't see any difference Jesus is making in your life. So you got people who are committed to Jesus, but they're also committed to this and this and this. I've used as my example before, I'll use it again, a Baptist preacher who explained to his congregation that he just couldn't preach that Sunday. And he was sure they would all understand because his football team had lost the day before. He had been on that football team when he was in college. And he had gone on to the NFL. And he had been in a Super Bowl and got a Super Bowl ring. But he was loyal to his alma mater. And by golly, every time that his team was out there on the field, his heart was there with them. And they had a particularly, I'm sorry, emotional loss. The day before, this man was supposed to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he thought the church should understand why he couldn't preach. Because his team had lost. If that doesn't fit the parable as an illustration of somebody whose fruit bearing is being choked out by thorns, I don't know what does. If your love for a sports team or a TV show or a musician or whatever, even another person in this world, is in competition with your love for Jesus Christ, you got a problem. You got a big problem. And you're not going to bear fruit like you should for Jesus. So Jesus says you need to be careful how you listen. You need to be careful. Because God's word is going forth in a way that some people will understand and other people will not. And when they ask Jesus, why do you speak in parables? Jesus responds by saying, well, I do that because I find it's the easiest way for people to understand my message. Is that what he said? That's what we would have said. We were writing commentaries. We'd say, Jesus, the master communicator, knew that people always listen better to stories. They do. But the problem is they didn't understand the story. They didn't understand the message. And Jesus says, well, that's the reason I teach that way. Is so that they will not understand.
What? Are you sure that's what it says?
Well, look at it. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand. You mean Jesus, in his earthly ministry, sometimes deliberately said things in such a way that he knew most people wouldn't get it. Yeah. That's what he says. And he's not speaking in a parable when he says that. You see, here he says something very straightforward, very clear, and very much opposed to popular American theology. Because popular American theology says that God is doing his best to get all of you on board. He wants all of you to be happy. And it breaks his heart when some of you just will not go along, because God has done everything he can do. He's done everything he can do. And now the rest is up to you. Won't you come and make God happy? Please come today. Don't break God's heart. God is weeping as he sees the tragic mess that you are making of your life. Don't you realize that you are making yourself unhappy, and that makes God unhappy, because God wants you happy, happy, happy. Now, by the way, I'm not really putting that on the Duck Dynasty people. I think their theology is better than that. But there are a whole bunch of people that aren't. There are a whole bunch of people who really reject what God says about the fact that the universal response to God's grace is no! And in order for us to receive him, God has to change our heart. God has to take away the heart of stone, give us a heart of flesh. Jesus said, all that the Father has given to me will come. There's a whole bunch of stuff in here that sounds as if God's in control. Because he is. He is. So, Jesus said he spoke in parables so that they might see but not see, hear but not hear. And then he says, be careful how you listen. Be careful how you listen. What does that mean? Well, it not only means pay attention, but it means you better put into practice what you understand. I know certain things about nutrition that will not improve my health unless I put them into practice. You understand? You won't do it. Now, if I don't know those things, I'm not likely to put them into practice. But if I know them and I still don't put them into practice, I'm no better off. And I'm accountable to God for what I knew. It was the mercy of God. It was the mercy of God that he did not reveal more to these people, because we are accountable for what we know. You understand that? We're accountable for what we know. You guys are going to answer for what you hear. You're not going to be able to stand before God and say, well, nobody ever told me about Jesus. Well, nobody ever told me I had to repent. Well, no one ever told me that I needed to yield my life to him. You can't say that. You're hearing it day after day after day. So the question is, what are you doing with what you're being told? What are you doing with it? I plead with you. Let him who has ears to hear, hear. Now, while you have the opportunity, respond to God's grace. Don't ignore the good news. And so, Jesus says concerning the lamp, everything that is now hidden is one day going to be clearly revealed. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Don't think that you can just keep yourself and your response in the dark. Whoever has will be given more. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. I've watched people over the years who knew the truth lose the truth. And you know why? Because they didn't do the truth. They heard it. They could articulate it. They eventually got to where it didn't make sense to them anymore. You know why it didn't make sense to them anymore? Because they weren't putting it into practice. If you don't put it into practice, pretty soon it's something you can't really grasp. I just don't understand. Even what he thinks he has will be taken from him. And so then, if you want the backstory on this, you look at Mark 3. Jesus' mother and brothers show up where Jesus is speaking, and they want to see him, and Jesus will not go out to them. What? What? I thought we were supposed to focus on the family. I thought that family was the most important thing. I thought that you know, blood is thicker than water, and without your brother, I don't know. There's got to be a sequel to that phrase. You know, I mean, I thought if your mother and brothers have traveled a distance to see you, you'd say, "Excuse me, I got to go see my mother and brothers." Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't even go outside to them. Why? What's the deal? Aren't we all about family unity? Jesus said, "Actually, I came to set family members against each other." That's almost as scandalous as saying that you speak in parables so that folks won't understand. Jesus just keeps saying these things that are just not politically acceptable. This is an aside, but I'll tell you, the reason Jesus spoke this way is because he didn't go to seminary. If Jesus had gone to seminary, they would have sanded this right off of him. They would have tried. I'll tell you something about Jesus. He is Lord. And the reason his mother and brothers were outside, if you read the account in Mark chapter 3, is because they had concluded that Jesus was out of his mind. And so they'd gone to get him and take him home. They were going to interrupt his ministry. They were going to try and interfere with what was in fact his obedience to his Father in heaven. And Jesus knew exactly what they were up to, and so Jesus wouldn't even go and talk with them. I don't care if it's your mommy. I don't care if it's your daddy. I don't care if it's your spouse. I don't care if it's your child. I don't care if it's your employer. If anybody tries to come between you and Jesus, there should be no contest. No contest whatsoever. Jesus would not go outside to them because he knew what they were up to. You say, "Well, I can't believe that Mary would do that." We'll read Mark chapter 3. Okay? Mary was human, and she was not sinless. And she made mistakes. And this was one. And Jesus graciously didn't go out and bawl her out. He just stayed inside and would not go to where she and his brothers were waiting to take him away. Can you apply that to your life? Well, I'm supposed to love my parents, right? Yes. And I should honor them, right? Yes, that means you should live in a way that brings them honor. And I'm supposed to love my spouse, right? The person I marry, I'm supposed to really be devoted to them. Yes, absolutely. But you will never love your parents or your children or your spouse well by putting them in contest with Jesus. Never. Never. And so Jesus responds when they tell him, your mother and brothers are outside. He said, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Wow. Wow. In other words, if you are obedient to the word of God, you are related to Jesus. He calls you family. But it's not just those who hear the word. It's those who put it into practice. If you don't put it into practice, then you're one of those bad soils. You're one of those folks whom either the devil simply takes it away before it has any evidence of life at all, or you're one of those folks who has no root, or you're one of those folks where the life is choked out by thorns. But if you hear God's word and you put it into practice, if you are an obedient follower of Jesus Christ, then you're not just a disciple, you're family. And that is really good news. So, what's the main point today? Are you ready? The main point is that you must hear God's word and obey. You must hear God's word and obey. That's what it means to put it into practice. You don't get creative and come up with some new thing that I bet God never even thought of this. You hear God's word and obey. That's what he's looking for. That's what he wants. And I want you to be careful how you listen. Because it's not okay just to hear the words. You got to hear and obey.